Last week, we started a new sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. I chose Luke's Gospel because it says more than any other Gospel, not only about the birth of Jesus, but about the months preceding his birth. And so we started out with a short introduction from the author, letting us know who he's writing to and why he's writing. And then last week, we heard about the angel's visit to Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. So that means that today, we're going to talk about the angel's visit to Mary, announcing the conception of Jesus. I could read the lesson to you, but Matthew's going to read it this evening. So if you want to hear the lesson in full, just come this evening for the candlelight service. What I want to do is I want to compare the angel's visit to Zechariah with the angel's visit to Mary. And so I'm going to read that portion of last week's lesson that deals primarily with setting up the visit. And then I'm going to read that portion of today's lesson that speaks of the same regarding Mary. First, concerning Zechariah. Starting at verse 11, there appeared to Zechariah in the temple an angel of the Lord standing at the right side of the altar of incense. Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." Zechariah said to the angel, "How can I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." Notice how he says he's old, but he kindly refers to his wife as advanced in years. The angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And now from this week's lesson, starting at verse 28. The angel came to Mary and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by his words, and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not had relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God, for nothing will be impossible with God." These two accounts have a lot of similarities. In both accounts, an angel appears. In both accounts, the angel refers to the person he's visiting by name. Zechariah, Mary. How do you know that? Well, he's an angel. That's how he knew. Besides, The word angel means messenger, and he was sent with a message. And if you're sent with a message, you have to know the name of the person that you're giving the message to. Otherwise, you might give it to the wrong person. There are some other similarities, too. Both babies are given a name by the angel. Zechariah, you're going to have a son, name him John. Mary, you're going to have a son, name him Jesus. Both of the children are said to have a special call related to something in the Hebrew Scriptures. The baby that will be born to Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth will be a fulfillment of the scripture that speaks of a messenger coming to prepare the way. And also, the final words in our Christian Old Testament, the last words in the Hebrew Bible's book of the 12, the Minor Prophets, he will come to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to the father. That is specifically speaking of the time when Elijah returns, which is yet future. But to some extent, John fulfilled that prophecy. Jesus, on the other hand, is connected not with the prophets, but with David the king and the role of Messiah. He will have a kingdom, the throne of his father David, and he will rule forever. Finally, the prophecies will be fulfilled, not in shadow form, not symbolically, but literally fulfilled, an eternal kingdom here on the earth, ruled over by the Messiah, centered in Jerusalem and centered among the Jewish people. That has not changed. Another similarity, Mary and Elizabeth are kinswomen. Now, some versions of the Bible say they're cousins. That seems unlikely unless you have a very loose definition of cousin, because Mary is from the tribe of David, and Zechariah and Elizabeth both are from the tribe of Levi. But you never know. You go back a generation or two, and as my aunt used to say, don't look too far back in your family tree because you might not like what you see. But in this case, we might see a switchover, someone from one tribe marrying someone from the other tribe, not too far back, enabling Mary and Elizabeth to be second or third or fourth cousins once or twice removed, however that works. Both Zechariah and Mary react to Gabriel's presence with fear. In fact, if you look at the original, you'll see that Mary was more scared than Zechariah was, which is natural. He's older, he's seen more things. He's in the temple, which is this, he's surrounded by holy things. He was, to translate it literally, he was agitated when he saw the angel. Mary was thoroughly agitated. And to both Zechariah and Mary, the angel responded, "Don't be afraid." To Mary, he added, "For you have found favor with God." To Zechariah, he added, "For your prayers have been answered," which according to Jewish thought implies the same thing. You have found favor with God. He has answered your prayers. God does not answer the prayers of people he does not find favor with. But the two accounts have differences too, and I'd like to focus on the differences today. First of all, John the Baptist's birth is announced to the father. Jesus' birth is announced to the mother. Now, John's birth is very similar in many ways to the birth of Isaac. God first announced Isaac's coming to Abraham, and only later Did he reiterate his plan for Sarah to have a child in the hearing of Sarah herself? In the same way, when Samson was about to be conceived, an angel came and announced his birth, but he announced it to the mother. And the interesting thing is, she is never named. The father is named, but the mother is not named. But the birth was announced to the mother, and then finally, on a separate occasion, to the father. John was, in answer to prayer offered by both Zechariah and Elizabeth, we assume, while Jesus' birth was totally unexpected. We mentioned last week, Mary is probably, maybe I shouldn't say this, but she's probably only about 13 to, at the very oldest, 15 years of age. She probably hasn't even had a chance to ask God to bless her future with children, which is something most Jewish people of the time would be taught to pray for. Another difference: Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and advanced in years, which means they're at least 50. Now, I think of old as 75, 90. Sarah was 90, Abraham was 100. 50 is not that old anymore. 25 years ago it was old, not anymore. But it certainly is old enough that they can't be expected to have children. I don't know if they were still praying for children or not. If a part of your family story is the story of Abraham and Sarah, you can keep praying for a baby until you're 150 if you want to, because Abraham had children into his hundreds. I'm not sure Sarah would have wanted that. But I have a feeling they weren't praying quite as fervently in the time immediately preceding the angel's visit. We're going to say they're in their 50s, because that was considered old for a priest. In the days of the tabernacle in the wilderness, when you reached the age of 50, you semi-retired, mainly because the Levites in those days had the responsibility of packing up and unpacking and carrying the artifacts of the tabernacle. And when you get over 50, you don't really feel like putting that much work into things. I hit that point when I was 35, but that's beside the point. When it comes to the priests, though, there is no retirement age, so we really have no idea of knowing exactly how old Zechariah and Sarah are, but we can assume they're probably at least in their 50s. While Mary, and I'm going to go out on a limb here, Joseph too, are both in their teens. That was the common experience at that period of time in the Jewish culture. A girl would be betrothed in marriage by the age of 13 to 15. A man would be betrothed around the age of 18. Another difference: Gabriel gives to Zechariah instructions on what they are to feed, or rather what they are not to feed, the baby. The baby will have no grape juice, no wine, nothing from the vine, because the only spirits that are going to affect the baby, John, is the Holy Spirit. And it won't come to him when he's a man. And it won't come, I should say, he won't come upon John after he is born. But as we will see next week, I think, the Holy Spirit already fills John while he is still in Elizabeth's womb. But while Gabriel gives Zechariah instructions on what not to feed the baby, no instructions are given to Mary. I already mentioned Zechariah and Elizabeth are from the tribe of Levi, while Mary and Joseph are from the tribe of Judah through King David, but through different sons of King David. Joseph through Solomon, Mary, it seems, through David's son Nathan. And the callings of the babies are very different. John's calling is temporary, as we'll read in John chapter 3, verse 30, when his disciples say, "Do you know that Jesus and his disciples are baptizing even more people than you are?" And John said, "That is fitting. My job was to announce his coming. He has come. Now he must increase and I must decrease." But Jesus' calling is permanent, not only in this lifetime, but it extends to eternity. So there you see, similarities and differences. I've mentioned many times before that the Hebrew culture from which the gospel comes is a storytelling culture. And in a storytelling culture, when you're raised on stories, you learn to detect similarities and differences. And we've had plenty just in these two brief stories from the first chapter of Luke. But the difference I want to draw attention to this morning is one that has always bothered me. Maybe it's because I'm a guy. I don't know. Maybe it's because my mom had a sister who married a Catholic, and my mom and her sister were always going back and forth and back and forth. Mom trying to convert her back to Protestantism, and her trying to convert my mom to Catholicism. But the problem I have is this. Why did the angel, and I'm using my own language here, not the Bible's language, as I first read the story and process it, my thought is, why does the angel punish Zechariah for his lack of faith and strike him mute? I was going to say dumb, but that's not a nice word to use. I'd rather use mute. When Mary doubted and he didn't say anything to her. In the words of every five-year-old, that's not fair. What's the difference? Both of them, Mary and Elizabeth, say, "How can this be?" Both of them give reasons why it can't be. "I'm an old man. I've never known a man." And yet the angel says to Zechariah, "Because you didn't believe, you will not be able to speak until the baby is born." Doesn't say anything to Mary. Now, of course, there's another difference I didn't mention. We don't know what Zechariah's reaction was to the angel's visit. All we know is that when he went out of the temple, he couldn't talk. He made signs to people, and they knew he had seen a vision. On the other hand, Mary's final words to the angel are, "May it be done to me as you have said," which is certainly an acquisition to what the angel was saying, a willingness to say, "Well, if you say so, And I've been thinking about this for years. Why the difference? And I think I've come up with an answer. In fact, I've come up with two answers. The first answer is this. Mary did not have to believe. Her faith or lack of faith would have no bearing on whether she would have a child, because the child is conceived by the Holy Spirit, not by her. On the other hand, Zechariah, he has a job to do. And if he can't believe that at the age of 50 or 75 or 90 that he and Elizabeth can have a baby, Elizabeth's never going to have a baby. And so perhaps the angel, in a sense, put a mark on Zechariah so that when he leaves the temple, lest he ever think it was a dream, or that he was just imagining it because he wanted it so badly, every moment he would be reminded that the promise came from an angel, no less than Gabriel. The only other time we see Gabriel in the Hebrew Bible is when he comes to Daniel and explains all of future history to him. Gabriel's a pretty high angel. And the fact that he would not be able to speak, in a sense, the punishment would increase his faith. Because he would say to himself, as long as I'm unable to speak, the angel's message might just come true. You never know if you don't try. That's one reason, perhaps, that Zechariah received a mark, so to speak, to remind him of the angel's visit, and Mary didn't. Mary wouldn't need it, because while Zechariah would be unable to speak for 9 months, Mary would be feeling a new life growing in her for 9 months. So in a sense, they both are carrying a mark. That's one possibility. There's one other possibility. And I wonder if maybe this one isn't really the key. Zechariah is old. And Mary is young. Zechariah is old enough to be a grandfather, yet he has no kids. And because he has no kids, he has a lifetime of disappointment. A lifetime of praying, of believing that God answers prayer. A lifetime of obedience, because the angel himself says, and the recorded message of Luke is, that he was upright, righteous in all that he did. And as I said last week, that's saying a lot for a priest, because they've got a lot of details they have to keep straight in their heads. And he was flawless. And here he is, a righteous man who has done everything God has called him to do, and God has not answered his prayer. And now it seems as though he never will. Can you imagine, or maybe I would be better to say, can you relate to the disappointment and disillusionment that Zechariah might be carrying around with him? Mary, on the other hand, is young. 13. I'm 68. Just turned that last week. She's not a child, she's a baby at 13. She has a lot of dreams for the future. And so far, none of them have had an opportunity to come true. As Zechariah might say, and as I would say, Mary hasn't had a chance to be disappointed yet. Not to the extent that Zechariah has been. So maybe, as Gabriel stands in their presence, with the insight of a high angel, perhaps he senses in Zechariah a disappointment that does not allow him to believe. Are you kidding me? Now? After all these years of no, now you're saying yes? I still wonder how Elizabeth felt about it. Always wondered about Sarah having a baby at the age of 90. The thought scares me to death. Maybe when he heard the news, Zechariah's reaction was, "This is just too good to be true." And maybe, after decades of disappointment, he simply could not allow himself to believe that finally God was answering his prayer. Mary, on the other hand, was not so acquainted with disappointment. Mary is still a child, and children have this wonderful ability to believe things that really don't make sense. To believe things that their parents would say, well, that's impossible. And so maybe when the angel came, the very fact that an angel was in her presence was all she needed in order for her to say, well, if you say so, I guess we'll wait and see. And as I thought about this, I wondered, maybe that's what Jesus means when he says that in order to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must become like a child. A child is willing to believe things that do not make scientific sense, like God creating in 6 days, like a flood that floods the whole earth, like a little piece of God being put inside of us, the Holy Spirit, like me in this broken down old body actually being a home, a house for the Spirit of God, that God could know me as well as he knows me and still want me to be his child? These are all things that if I think about it, I'll say to myself, that just don't make sense. Sort of like Zechariah. On the other hand, faith says, what do you mean it doesn't make sense? What were the last words of the angel to Mary? The last words in today's lesson before it says, then the angel left her. Nothing is impossible with God. If we can hold on to that word, that statement of fact, that simple statement of fact, nothing is impossible with God, then even when we doubt, we can believe. Now maybe the answer to my question is really nothing like what I've been saying. Maybe God would say to me, what are you talking about? Read it again. I don't get what you're getting at. But I learned a lesson. I learned two lessons. The lessons I learned are backed up by the rest of Scripture. They may be taught in this passage, maybe not. But there are other lessons that go with it, and I'd like to close by sharing them with you briefly. They have to do with faith and doubt. First, I learned that Zechariah and Mary, too, were not the first to react to a promise of God with disbelief. Remember Abraham, the great hero of the faith? Remember what he did when the angel said, you yourself are going to have a son through your wife and not through a slave woman? Remember what he did? He fell on his face laughing. Remember what Sarah did when she overheard it in the tent? Overheard, sure she overheard. She's standing there at the tent flap listening in. And the angel of the Lord says, your wife Sarah is going to have a child about this. If I come back next year at this time, you're going to be holding the baby that Sarah had. And Sarah laughed. She burst out laughing. And the angel said, why'd she laugh? Oh, I didn't laugh. Yes, you did. Notice he wasn't mad that she laughed. He just wanted her to know that he heard her laugh. So if you react to a promise from God with disbelief, don't think that that disqualifies you from that promise. Don't say to yourself, well, God won't do that for me because when I first read it, I couldn't believe it. You're in good company. Secondly, questioning God does not believe that we don't believe in God. If there really is a difference between Mary's reaction and Zechariah's reaction, if Zechariah doubted while Mary simply couldn't believe it, which to me sounds like the same thing, but maybe not. Questioning God is not the same thing as saying, I don't believe God. Even if we say with conviction, God, I don't believe you. How can that be? The story of Zechariah shows us if God wants to do something in your life, he's going to do it. And sooner or later, you're going to realize he's doing it. And that little seed of faith that you've been carrying with you and ignoring is going to start to germinate. And your life is going to start to blossom. Sometimes our questions for God don't reflect unbelief as much as they reflect unexpectedness and a realization that God is promising something only God is going to be able to fulfill. The Bible shows us over and over again that faith is simply accepting that God can be God. It's not so much a matter of what we believe as it is a matter of how we believe. When we doubt, which we will, do we cover it up? Can't let God see that. Well, we're adding to unbelief another act of unbelief because we're saying I can cover it up and hide it from God when God can see everything. And it's also showing a lack of trust in the one we have been told to call our Father. The fact is, it's easy to believe when nothing is required of us except to say we believe. Mary could say, okay, may it be done to me. And then go out, and if it's not done, she hasn't lost anything. But Zechariah Zechariah is a little bit different. Something's required of him. And if he goes around telling everybody, yeah, the angel said we're going to have a baby, and 6 months go by and she's not pregnant, people are going to look at Zechariah and say, you're crazy. You were crazy to think it in the first place. When believing requires that we commit ourselves to what we believe, faith isn't so easy. And when it means believing what science and common sense and popular opinion tell us is impossible, that takes faith. Most importantly, admitting to our doubts does not disqualify us from being disciples. Jesus often chided his disciples for their lack of faith. 6 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus called his disciples, "Oh, you little faiths." It's usually translated, "Oh, you of little faith." So when God catches you in a moment of disbelief, acting contrary to his promises, don't be afraid that he's going to cancel you out and say, "I have no time for a disciple like you." He's going to say, "How often do I have to prove myself to you?" He's going to put his arm around you and say, "Come here, son, come here, daughter. Let me show you what I can do." And so as we contemplate what God did through Zechariah and through Mary, let us remember he has promised to do miracles through us as well. The greatest miracle of all is the privilege of calling God my Father. Father, I thank you for what is beyond belief, that the master of all creation, who made things perfect only to see them destroyed by his own creation, is willing to take me, a fractured part of that creation, and promise to me a restoration beyond belief. Father, I know there is nothing in my experience, there is nothing in this world that would lead me to believe that such a thing could be. But you have said it, so I believe it. Amen.